Acts, and we're in the book of Luke. We've gone through almost the whole New Testament. We haven't yet to do Matthew, and we went back and did a little bit of Old Testament, but we're in Luke 18 today. If you don't have a Bible, there's a couple behind you. You feel free to go up and get it. Part of it is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we want to, and I love the fact that I don't have to go search Bible verses to read to you on Sunday morning. You'll know where I'll be next week, Lord willing. We'll finish today, verse 18. So next week you can read ahead, and I don't have to kind of search through things. Paul says you teach the whole counsel of God. And so that's what this church is about. We teach the whole counsel of God as we go through it line by line, verse by verse. So today we're kind of right in the middle of chapter 18 of Luke. Today we pick it up in verse 9. So here, let's just read a little bit of what we're going to do today. It says, Luke 18, verse 9, "Also he spoke this parable," of course speaking of Jesus, "to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.' Verse 13, 'And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you,' Jesus says, 'this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" So let's work our way through there, and then we're going to do the next couple of verses after that. In the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus challenged his disciples that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. So while on the subject of prayer, now Jesus proceeds to tell this parable directed to the Pharisees who are standing in the crowd. But he's also directing it not to just those men who lived 2,000 years ago. He's directing this parable to the Pharisee that lives inside of each one of us. And what we got to recognize is that each one of us has a portion of Pharisee inside of us. The Pharisees, the word means separate. They considered themselves separate from people because they saw themselves pure, holy, righteous. Why? Because they did everything the Bible told them to do. At least they thought that. And so therefore, they looked down their nose at everybody else who wasn't living up to the standards that they lived by. So they walked around with this arrogance about, we're so special because we're right in the eyes of God, and you're not special because clearly you're not, or you would be like us. And so that's why Jesus then speaks this whole parable to these guys. But I deal with it too. It's some portion, a sense of that I'm better than somebody else because I pray some. I'm better than somebody else because I go to church. I'm better than somebody else because I read my Bible. I even know how to spell Leviticus. You know, I'm better. There's all sorts of reasons why I feel I'm better than someone else. And we all carry it, at least a little portion of it, inside of our heart. So I want to start there because I want us to realize that when we read through this, we can say, well, I'm not like that Pharisee. Oh, yes, you are. And oh, yes, I am, at some portion. So here, let's read the parable. Notice the parable's directed to people who feel they're righteous in themselves, and then because of that, they despised others. So the parable, you read it, two men, they go to pray, one a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. Now, everybody knew who a Pharisee was back then. They considered themselves better than everyone else. The other guy, he's a tax collector. He's the bottom of society's totem pole. Why? Because he worked for Rome. He gathered taxes for Rome. So the Jews despised these guys. And they were wealthy because they gouged the Jewish people and they took money for themselves. So they were rich, but no one liked them. So there's a contrast. Now, outwardly, there's a clear contrast. Everybody sees the Pharisee as this super righteous, holy guy, and the tax collector as the scum of the earth kind of guy. But notice, as we start the parable, Jesus says there's just two men. He doesn't look at the outward. He looks at the inward. So society looks at these two guys and say they're total opposites. God looks at these guys and says, they're two opposites because of something else. The reason they're two opposites is because the Pharisee is one way in his heart, and the tax collector is another way in his heart. And Jesus, as we read through here, he commends the tax collector. No Pharisee would commend the tax collector. But the Pharisee's trusted in his own righteousness. And the tax collector realized before God, he has nothing to offer. So by outward appearance, these guys are totally different. This is shocking to the Pharisees when they hear Jesus tell this parable. Because they're expecting to hear Jesus say how wonderful the Pharisees are. How despicable the tax collector is. Now, in 10 through 12, we talk a little bit about the Pharisee. It's the time of prayer. They went to the temple two times a day, either 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Notice both guys go to pray, but they didn't come to God with the same attitude. The Pharisee, he stands when he prays, verse 11, probably a bit of a reflection of his heart, and he probably praying in a prominent place because they like to be seen by men. So he's probably in a place where everybody can see him as he prays. And don't think when we read through here that it says the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus with himself. Don't think that he's praying a silent prayer inside of his heart. That's not what the text says. The text says that he prayed thus with himself. In other words, he didn't pray to God. He prayed to himself. Can you imagine praying to yourself? But it is possible. It's possible only because we put the focus on ourselves instead of on Almighty God. But when we do that, the prayer never leaves the room. You know, I was listening last night during the terrible football game that I had to endure. I'm a Buckeye. But there was a point where one of the commentators, they were talking about Florida and they were talking about Texas with the hurricane stuff. And the guy says, our thoughts are with you. And I thought, what's that going to do for anybody? You know, I mean, I guess it's kind of nice. We're thinking of you. You know what? Those people need us to pray for them. The family that Angel and Chris gets up and talks about, they need our prayers. They don't need just to think about them. What's that do? I mean, that thought never gets above the ceiling. But my prayers can affect people. In the whole world, it affects people. God can move in a supernatural way. He does. And we want to pray that God would do this. So this guy stands up and where everybody can see him, and he says he's going to thank God, but he doesn't thank God for one thing. He says, you're thankful for who I am. I'm thankful for what I've done. In fact, if you notice, he uses a personal pronoun, count them, 5 times in these 2 verses. This guy clearly has an eye problem. I wrote that down right there. He clearly has an eye problem. There we go. That's better. I was waiting. I wasn't going on. But he had no real sense of the presence of God in his life. And he definitely didn't understand what the law of Moses was to do. Because, see, the law was given to drive us to our knees. It was given us to show our need for God, to bring us to the Savior. You know what the law is, right? The law is like a ruler, perfect ruler. Okay, let's make it a yardstick, because a perfect yardstick. And when we compare our life to that yardstick, what's our life like? Crooked, jagged, right? And so when we compare our life to the law of God, we look at it and think, well, I can't measure up to the law. I can't measure up to God's standards. They're beyond me. Exactly. That's why God gave them to us. So we look at that and say, God, I can't live the life that you've called me to live. And God says, you're darn right you can't. You need a Savior. Yes, Lord, I do. I need a Savior. What do I do now? You turn to my Son, is what Jesus is saying. This guy, this Pharisee, he thought he could stand up against that law and he could live a life that was perfect. That's completely crazy and ludicrous. He can't do that. You know, if man was capable of fulfilling the law, that would have been the only thing God gave to us. But if you study the scriptures carefully, you'll see that the sacrificial system comes after God gave us the law. Why? God knows that we can't fulfill the law and we need a sacrificial system to be able to approach God. And then the whole thing points us to Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And the one who's standing right here in their midst, telling them this parable. So the guy didn't think he needed a Savior because he's fulfilling the law. Notice it says, that he fasts in 12, twice a week. You know, the law tells us that we need to fast. If you live by the law, you need to fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. That's the day you fast. Well, the tradition has been established that when Moses went on Mount Sinai, remember, for 40 days, he went up on a Thursday and came down on a Monday, I think. It may be the other way around. But so they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. So the Pharisee turns to Jesus and says, I'm not only fulfilling the law, I'm going beyond the law. I'm doing more than what you require of me. And he says the same thing about his tithing. I don't just give tithing of the things that are mandatory. I tithe of my herb garden. I tithe of the, can you imagine putting out your pepper shaker tonight, today at home, and you dump out the pepper? One for God, nine for me. One for God, nine. That's what they did. They tithe to that meticulous amount. Why? They're trying to be outwardly pleasing God. That's what he's saying there in verse 11. God, I'm doing more than you require of me. See how right I am in your eyes, God? I'm golden. And if you put my life on a scale, my good outweighs the bad so much. And you know what? There's a lot of people in our world today who think that way about God, that their good just has to outweigh the bad. And as long as I'm better than Charles Manson, if you're old enough to remember Charles Manson, if as long as I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer, as long as I'm better than, name the person, Keith Myers, as long as I'm better than, well, that's a little rude. As long as I'm better than, then I'm in. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. So this guy doesn't think he needs Jesus at all because the scales in his mind are tipped way over. He doesn't understand the law's purpose. But we get to verse, where are we, 13. Here's the tax collector. You see his heart. He stands afar off. He wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast, a sign of mourning. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This guy understands that he can't stand before a righteous God. This is a modern-day story that we see in today. Because think of it this way. One person grows up in a church. He learns all about Christian lifestyle. He learns all about Christian culture. He learns all about, he goes to Heritage Christian School. He goes to where, you know, he goes to all this stuff. He gets all this. He goes to church every week. He carries his Bible around. He gets all that. But he begins to think that in his own efforts, he has begun to have a right standing with God. Now, every church would love this Pharisee to show up. He's there every week. He sits right here. He serves. He comes to every prayer meeting. He tithes like crazy. He does all sorts of things. Every church would say, this Pharisee's the right guy. And then, but there's another guy who walks in the room, and he sits in the back. And he may be a little disheveled, and he may not wear the nicest clothes. He sits in the back. And he just sobs the whole church service. He can't even look up. And yet, a lot of times, the church would look at the person like that and think, why are you here? What are you doing here? You've just wrecked your whole family. You've just been cheating on your wife for 9 years. You've been. Why don't you go somewhere else? You're shameful. But we don't know the person's heart as they come in. We have no idea that as they're there, they're praying, God, I know that I'm not worthy to stand for you. I know that I have made a mess of my life. Do you love me anymore, God? Do you accept me anymore, God? Do you have a plan for my life anymore, God? Have you turned your back on me now, God, because you're finally sick and tired of my craziness? And he's pouring out his heart to God. And yet we as a church, we look down at that person like, get out of here, you loser. You got no business being here. That's what religion does. Now, I'm throwing the blanket over church, but you know, we all can have those perceptions sometimes that somebody can come in that we have known for a while and think, boy, what caused them to come here? I heard a story once. It was around a university where a young man who, you know, he was a real intelligent guy, but he just barely wore shoes, and he had long, scruffy hair and just a mess. And he decided to go to the conservative church right across the street. And of course, he wore his only blue jeans and holy shoes and or shirt and all this stuff. Well, he goes in a little late, and the church is pretty crowded, and the worship's going on. In fact, the pastor's getting ready to come up, and he starts walking down the middle aisle, and there's no seats. And so he gets down to the front, and there's no place to sit. So he just sits on the floor right there. And the whole, of course, everybody in the church is like offended. What's this guy doing here? And why is he doing that? He's disrupting everything. So the old usher with the cane starts walking forward. And, you know, everybody's quiet because, oh, boy, he's got to do it. He's got to tell the guy you can't sit there. And the usher's kind of working his way up, quiet, working his way. You hear clank, clank, clank. And the usher drops his cane and he sits on the floor beside the guy because he didn't want the guy to feel alone when he sat there. And the whole church was like broken by that. And the pastor gets up and says something like, what I'm going to say today, you'll never remember. But what you saw today, you'll never forget. That's the heart of God for people. Wouldn't God do that? Yeah. So let's let that challenge our heart a little bit. Because we're going to go through our week, and there's going to be people who annoy you. It'll probably be me at some level. And then we're going to annoy you. We're going to disappoint you. There's going to be people who are going to throw up on themselves, and you've been trying to minister them for how long, and they're continue to throw up on themselves. God, give us wisdom to know how to love that person well. Amen? God, give us the heart to love that person, to encourage, and speak truth, stand for truth, and in times we got it, sometimes we need a kick in the pants, but sometimes we just need a hug. Sometimes we just need somebody to tell us that it's going to be okay. I need that, don't you? I need both. I need both. Now, the line to kick me in the pants is probably pretty long. But that, to me, that's the heart of this story. Here comes this tax collector guy, and he realizes, I'm not worthy to approach God at all. God, please don't let us be the kind of person that looks down our nose at someone else. So the Pharisee, he prays this pompous, self-righteous prayer to himself. He lifts himself up, puts down this crazy tax collector, but he doesn't know what's in that tax collector's heart. Verse 13, then, the tax collector does all that. I guess we already did all that. Oh, the point I wanted to make in 13, when the guy says at the end, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, here's what he says. God, literally, God, be a propitiation for me, a sinner. Now, that's a big fancy word, but what he's asking for, he's saying, God, allow your wrath to be diverted from me onto another. That's what literally what he prays. God, allow the wrath that you should bring upon me for my life, please, God, put it on someone else. Now, if you study, and I know a lot of us do, in the Old Testament, when they came to the temple to worship, they brought a lamb to the priest. And it was a foregone conclusion when you brought a lamb to the priest that you were a sinner. You weren't examined. The lamb was examined. You didn't have to be without spot or blemish. The lamb needed to be perfect without spot or blemish. Everybody knew you were a mess. But you brought the sacrifice, and the sacrifice had to be a perfect sacrifice, and then that God, instead of putting judgment upon you, would divert that and put it on the lamb, right? Well, you know where I'm going with that. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take the sins of the world. Why? So that we could say, God, please be merciful to me. Take the judgment and the punishment that I deserve and put it on another. Who's the other? Darn right it is. That's why Jesus went to that cross, to take that punishment for me, to take that punishment for you. So don't miss that verse, end of verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, put what I deserve on someone else. So this tax collector, he comes into this temple with his head hanging, and he says, God, please divert your wrath from me onto a substitute. And that's why it says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, another great word in the Bible. If you do word studies, there's a great one for you to study, justified. The easy way to remember it, just as if I never sinned. This man goes home. God, from the perspective of God, God saw him as if he never sinned a day in his life. That's crazy, isn't it? And yet, that's exactly the way God sees Toby Reisner right now. Why? Because of Jesus. Because God, when he looks at me, he sees me through the blood of Christ. Because I've given my life to Christ. And he doesn't see the wreck I was and the mistakes I've made and all those things. He sees me pure. He sees me holy. Now, I'm not pure and holy. Ask my wife. But he sees me that way because of my faith in Christ. That's why he says it there in 14. This guy goes home justified because he's put his faith in the Savior of the world. The other guy, rather than the other guy, he's not clean in the eyes of God. Why? He thought he could go before God on his own righteousness. He thought he could stand before God. Guess what? There are people living life today who think, you know what? When I get to go to before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. And you better come to grips with that right now. You are not going to stand before holy, righteous, pure God on your own merits. You are not. Because all of us have sinned. Every one of us makes mistakes. Every one of us. So therefore, that sin has stained us and separated us from a holy God. And if we go to die in that condition, we're forever going to be separated from God. That's what the Bible says. But those of us who put our faith in Jesus, just like this tax collector, God sees us through the blood of Christ. And God, when we die, man, he's going to say, come, be with me forever. Because he doesn't see my sin any longer. Amen to that, right? A lot of people think that, though, that they can stand before God in their own righteousness. As long as I live a little better than somebody else, I'm in. It's amazing the number of people that I talk with, typically around funerals. You ever been, don't answer this, you ever been to a funeral where somebody says, well, clearly he's going to hell? No, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody is. I don't care. Charles Manson died. Somebody's saying he's going to heaven. Because in our minds, we think, well, everybody, that's not what the Bible says at all. We need to come to Christ. We need to ask him to forgive us of our sins. We need to allow him to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So if you're here this morning and you think that you can stand before the Lord one day and you're going to end up in heaven because you've lived a life not as wickedly as someone else, then Jesus spoke this parable to you. You're here this morning, so hear this. And this would have been an indescribable slap in the Pharisees' face. But Jesus loves these guys. He's dying soon. We're probably just a couple months from the cross. And Jesus is still trying to reach out to these Pharisees, still help them to know that they need Christ. By the way, just a little aside, you go and read in the book of Acts, a number of religious leaders came to faith after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So you wonder how many of these guys at this point in time are thinking, no way. And then later on, you wonder. So both of these guys go to the temple to pray. Both of them pray the same God, but one kind of prays to himself, the other prays to God. The greatest theology that you and I can have is a personal relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's the greatest. I think it's good we study the Bible. It's good that we know the Bible. It's good that God commends us for that. No, let's know the Bible. Let's read it. Let's be students of it, all that. But the greatest theology. That's why I think he leads right into this next one about little children. Let's read just a couple verses. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God, 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. It's very common in that day for Jewish people to take their children, their infant children, to their favorite rabbi and ask the rabbi to pronounce a blessing upon their child. So these people are trying to bring their babies to Jesus. But before they get there, the disciples rebuke them, get their snot-nosed kid away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for that. You know, don't you know he's a busy guy and we're busy people? What are you doing? Aren't you glad that Jesus makes time for our babies? He loves our kids. You know, I'm thankful for every baby dedication that I've got to do, lift them up before the Lord and pray that God would touch the child and God would use that child, you know. I mean, it was powerful the day we got to dedicate Hudson and pray for, you know, it's just powerful stuff because you just know God has a purpose for their life. I would never want to be a parent in this world apart from Jesus. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Notice the word there, I don't even know where it is, the word receive. Verse 17, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive, it's not earn, it's not work for, deserve, it's not fast your way into, it's not tithe your way into. And Jesus doesn't say you need to be a child, he says you just need to have childlike faith. Now, I've raised two kids, neither one of them had any problem receiving. Still, they're both here today. That's what they thought life was about. Give me mine. I want. And you know what? They're, 24 and 22. Am I right? Wow, good. And they still, you know, they live in Evansville now. So we go down there and see them and we go out to eat and they make more money than I do. But who pays? Yeah. You know, it's like, wait a minute. What? Well, I don't understand this. How is this? That's what you do, Dad. They won't have any problem with the whole receiving thing. They never thought once when they were growing up that if they didn't stop whining that I would make the electric bill would go not be paid or there wouldn't be groceries. They didn't think about that at all. They just receive. They're a child. They receive. They come home from school and they go to their fridge and they receive, right? Not earning. Not deserving, not working for it, simply receiving it. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make here. It's almost like seeing, you know, Jesus saying, you know, if we adults would just get out of the way, a child has a heart for me. A child will come to me because I've put that inside of them. You just got to step back a little bit. Faith of a child. Those of you who serve in the children's ministry, you know the faith of a child is a powerful thing. There's a guy who's a great theologian back in the last century. He was asked late in his life to summarize his life's teachings in theology, his whole work in theology. You remember how he replied? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the most deepest thinkers in the Bible that you would ever know. And he summarized it all that simply. That's a glorious truth. So the Lord commends childlike faith. Childlike faith. So let's approach him this week with the faith that, Lord, I trust that you are going to take care of me all week, God. I trust that I'm going to heaven when I die because I put my faith in you, Lord. I trust that you're going to do miraculous things in me and through me because your Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And I'm going to walk my faith out today. I'm going to be showing everybody around me I love God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for how you show us every day how much you love us. Every moment of every day how much you love us. And Lord, we pray that we would receive it. We would receive it like a child receives love from her dad and her mom. And knowing that they haven't earned anything, but they've received it. And Lord, I pray that our heart would be like the tax collector, that we would recognize that we can't stand before you on our own merit. But through the Savior, we can. And Lord, I pray that if anybody's any of us today have yet to come to the place that we recognize our need for you, that we realize that we are a sinner. And we're all sinners, so we all need a Savior. And the Savior of the world is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who went to the cross to die to take the punishment for my sin. I pray we'd each accept you this morning, Lord. And we'd have desire then to walk with you every day, every day. Use us this week, Lord. Use us this week. We pray that people around us, even those who maybe annoy us a little bit, that you'd give us your heart for them, that we would bless them, that we would encourage them, that we would stand with them through whatever challenges they have. Thanks for this simple time, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.